Now, I have enjoyed being here in the first 2 weeks in Yukumnuk. The natives have been very kind to me. Sometimes I have a problem, you know, when they break into a language that I can't understand and they come away with words like Fernentia. Well, of course, that is a local dialect that I realise that the folks up here in Yukumnuk, you're kind of separate, you see, from the rest of the people in this little village up in this mountain area. It reminds me very much of Ethiopia, because Ethiopia is a very mountainous country. So when I come to I come to this part and I go up to the top, up at Ashmark Avenue, I feel quite at home. And when I get to the Freeburns House, well, I really feel at home. So it's good to see you all here tonight. Let's turn to the scriptures, shall we? We've been looking in the scriptures on jottings in John. And tonight we're looking at John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, or where it willeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now over to chapter 7. And verse 45, chapter 7 and verse 45, Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have we not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus said unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, Doth our Lord judge any man before it hear him, and knoweth what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And then finally in chapter 19. And verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, who at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight, then took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. We've read tonight of a little phrase, and you probably noticed it as we read it in chapter 3, to be born again. And I'm sure maybe there have been folks in here this evening, and you've asked yourself the question, what on earth does this phrase mean, to be born again? Well, you're not alone. This was a query that this man in John's Gospel chapter 3, Nicodemus, was caused to ask. Whenever the Savior spoke about it, he couldn't understand what it means to be born again. So maybe tonight, you're here, perhaps for the first time, and we're delighted to see you. You haven't a clue as to, when someone talks about a born-again Christian, what does it mean to really be born again? We read of this man, Nicodemus, in only one gospel. You don't read of him in Matthew, nor in Mark, nor in Luke. You only read of him in John. And you only read of him in three passages, John 3, John 7, and John 19. I would judge, as I look at these three passages, three different stages in this man's life spiritually. I would judge John chapter 3 as midnight. Midnight. John chapter 7 is twilight. The truth is dawning. The light is gaining entrance. And John chapter 19, I would suggest, is daylight. Daylight. The message has reached this man's soul, and this man is willing and ready to identify him with a crucified Christ. If you have been here on previous occasions, you will have noticed that there just seems to be a gradual revelation of the Lord Jesus in these first three chapters. He's been spoken of in chapter 1 as the Son of God, the one who came from God, the one who created all things, the one who is the light of life, and so on. When we come to chapter 2, he's looked on there as the Son of Man. He came and dwelt amongst men. He graced a wedding at Cana. He's the Son of Man. But when we come to chapter 3, he's the divine teacher. And what a message it gives to this man, Nicodemus. In actual fact, perhaps the best known verse in our whole Bible was given one night in a little room in Jerusalem to one man. And that verse has become an amazing verse to so many. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, there are many people like John Wesley. John Wesley went to the United States of America to reach the Indians, to convert the Indians. But John Wesley at that particular moment was not converted himself. He had never been born again. I have a slip of paper in my house at home, and that slip of paper, I keep it very safe, because I need it at certain times in my lifetime. It is the record of my full name, Robert Crawford Reavy. That means I belong to the Reavy family, so I'm associated with that Reavy family because of the family name. The place and time of my birth is on that certificate. Right down to the very number of the house that we lived in. None of these going to hospitals to have a baby. You had your baby at home, and it was on 51 Barefoot Street I was born. And the very time, 3 o'clock in the morning, I caused a stir in the house, and that baby was born. Tells me of my parents' name and my father's occupation. All the details are in this little birth certificate. I understand my grandparents were there, and a favorite uncle and aunt were there. And they rejoiced that a baby had been born into the world. But I don't have a certificate, but I remember it vividly. The 18th of October, 1945. It was in the same house, the same street number, might have been the same bedroom. I was born again. The preacher that particular night was speaking about the coming again of the Lord Jesus. My, he graphically portrayed it. You could almost have felt his footsteps on the door. And I was just aware that night, he's coming. And if it were true then, how much more is it true today? I believe we're living in the last of the last days. We're living in the last moments of the last hour. He's coming. Well, that was a very real message to me that particular night. I couldn't go to bed. I wanted to get the matter right. If the Lord Jesus Christ were to come that night, I didn't want to be left behind. I wanted to go with my parents, my older brother and sister. And I can vividly remember it, getting down on my knees beside the bed and confessing my sin and receiving the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And you know this, there was rejoicing not just on earth, but there was rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that had repented. Tell me tonight, are you born again? Somebody was showing me a little piece of paper today, and on it was the date of the time he was born again. I was thrilled at that. My dear friend, tonight, you don't drift into salvation. There's a moment in your life when you are aware that you haven't been born again, that you're lost, you're traveling on the broad road leading to destruction, and you just come before God. You confess your sin, and you receive God's Son as your Savior, and you're born into the family of God. And you know what happens when that takes place? The angels in heaven rejoice. My, there was just a few who rejoiced on earth when I was born. I don't know how many angels there are. Almost countless. And they rejoice every time a sinner comes and receives God's Son as their Savior. Well, of course, this is one of the great musts of the Bible. The Savior looked at this man and he said, Nicodemus, there are a number of musts in life that you must pay attention to. One of the musts in the Bible is we must needs die. We don't know when it will take place. We don't know how it will take place. But it's an inevitability. We must needs die. It is important when that takes place that we leave our forwarding address behind. Some people move house and they move to a different house and they don't leave their previous address. Ah, the person that's born again, he knows where he's going. He knows his address is in heaven. And the moment he dies, that moment, that person is with the Lord Jesus in heaven. The person who said these words, "We must needs die," was a wise woman. She came from a place called Tekoa. She was standing before a great king. And here's what she said. "We must needs die. And there is water spilt upon the ground that cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect our persons, yet doth he devise means whereby his banished be not expelled from him." When something like water is spilt on the ground, we can't take it up again. We can't gather it and take it up again. It just seeps into the ground. The wise woman of Tekoa was speaking to David about David's son Absalom. Absalom had sinned with a very wicked sin. And as a result, he and his father were separated from each other. And that sin came between father and son. And when the wise woman of Tekoa appealed on Absalom's behalf, King Solomon weakened and allowed Absalom to come back. But tragically, there was no repentance in the heart of Absalom. And subsequently, he rebelled against his father, and he died a very untimely death. I want to remind you, our sins have separated us from God. But God has devised a means whereby men and women will not be separated from God forever. Oh, I thank God for Calvary. I thank God for the cross. I want to tell you tonight, God has gone to great lengths that his banished are not expelled from him. Oh yes. He sent his son from heaven, his only son, to die on a cross for you and for me. He died to take away sin. So God sent his son. God sent his Holy Spirit into the world. And that Holy Spirit is at work night by night in this hall. And if, my friend, you feel sometimes uncomfortable, don't blame the preacher. It's the Holy Spirit of God that's working in your heart, because the Bible says the Holy Spirit convicts men of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. And so if you're concerned and feel convicted, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. God has sent his word into the world. We needn't be ignorant of God's ways. We needn't be ignorant of the gospel message, because God has unfolded it in the Bible. We can know. And if we want to remain ignorant, it's because we've rejected the revelation that God has given to us. And then God has sent preachers into the world. And he uses those preachers as a means by which they can convey to you the wonderful message of the gospel. So God has gone to great lengths that no soul should perish. My dear friend, if you ever land in hell, don't blame God. You remember that meeting that you sat in New Cumnock in the year 2009. And as God's word was read, and as the Holy Spirit was working, you said no to God. You rejected God's Son as your Savior. And you cannot blame God, because he has gone to all kinds of lengths in order that men and women might not perish. Here was a woman who said, "We must needs die." But secondly, we must meet God. Every one of us, young, middle-aged, and old, we must meet God. The Bible says, it is an appointed unto men once to die, but after death, the judgment. There are appointments that we can forget to keep. I'm sure you've all been there. You make an appointment with somebody that you meet them at a particular place and then you forget all about it. The older you get, you know, the more prone you are to do that. But you sometimes forget that you've made an appointment. You sometimes fail to keep an appointment. You sometimes can cancel an appointment and leave it for another time. But there is an appointment that you cannot fail to keep. That appointment is with God. And when you meet God in a coming day, you will have to give an account to Him how you treated His Son, whether you accepted Him or rejected Him as your Savior. The third must in Scripture is spoken by the Lord Jesus here in John chapter 3. Nicodemus, you must be born again. If you want to be in heaven, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Or you say, I've no other desire than to be in heaven. I want to be in heaven. I would love to be in heaven for all eternity. A place where there's no pain. A place where there's no darkness. A place where there's no death. A place where there's no sin. I want to be there. If you're going to be there, you'll have to be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the last must in Scripture is in this chapter. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Lifted up on a cross to die. In the same way that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up to die on the cross. I remember a couple in our village a number of years ago. They were a lovely couple. He was the village grocer. They used to have a van that they travelled round both to Tervolton and Anbank. He was a good grocer. Wasn't just a righteous grocer that gave you all the things you asked for, but oftentimes when poor people come in, he would throw them an extra half pound of butter or something like that. He was well respected in the community. A good man. He was also a very keen churchgoer. He never missed a Sunday morning. In fact, the minister said in Prestwick, that's where they went, that every time they arrived with a little car in the car park, the minister got the cue, oh, it's time I was at the church door to open the church door to let these people in. Well, one particular Sunday morning, the minister was off on holiday. And so a lay preacher had come. And the lay preacher spoke from John chapter 3. And as Danny and Jean went home that day in the morning, he said to his wife, Jean, are you born again? No, she said, I'm not. Now, by this time, they're in their 70s. He said, neither am I. He said, I think we'll have to do something about it. He contacted my father-in-law, who contacted me, and we went down to see them. And before the day was up, Danny and Jean were born again. I'll never forget him. After he had prayed, he said, My sins were as high as a mountain. They've all disappeared in a fountain. Oh, he said, it's a thrill to know that I've been born again, born into the family of God. He said, I now can call God my Father. The Bible says, as many as received Him, received the Lord Jesus, to them gave He the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. Being born again, what is it not? What is it not? It's not a religious change. It's not the idea of someone thinking, well, I'll have to attend a place of worship more regularly. I'll maybe have to read the Bible more regularly, or maybe even pray more regularly. Sadly, there are many people like Danny and Jean did for years, visited and went to a place of worship, but they were never born again. Cornelius in the Bible was a very good man. The Bible calls him a devout man, a man who feared God, a man who prayed always, a man who gave money to the poor, but Cornelius was not born again. There came that message of the gospel through the Apostle Paul to that, through the Apostle Peter to that man's home, and Cornelius was born again. It's not a moral change. It's not a moral change. There was a man came to the Lord Jesus, and he wanted to know how he could inherit eternal life. And the Lord Jesus called to him about the commandments, and he said, all these commandments that you've spoken to me about, I've kept them from my youth. He must have been a very fine young man. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in effect, was saying to him, there's something missing in your life. You have never been born again. Well, here was this man. He was a Pharisee. He actually belonged to what is called the Sanhedrin. That was 70 men or 71 men who gathered together and looked after the religious affairs of Jerusalem, well respected in the community. In today's standing, he must have been like a professor of theology. He knew the Old Testament. He understood all of these things. He was a Pharisee. But he was afraid because he belonged to this group that were really opposed to the Lord Jesus. The Bible says of him that he came to Jesus by night. Why? I would judge he was too busy to come during the day. Other things crowded his life, crowded out his mind. So he didn't come during the day, he just came at night. You know, I sometimes smile when I talk to people about coming to the meetings. And they'll say to me, oh, I've got to walk my wee dog. Or they'll say, you know, I've got to do this or I've got to do that. I've got to see to the chips or something like that. You know, they make so paltry excuses. And they're too busy. And sadly, many people are too busy for God. That's why he came to the Lord Jesus by night. He was too busy during the day. But I tell you another reason. He was afraid of what others might think. If somebody saw me associating myself with the Lord Jesus, they'll think I'd become a born-again believer. He wasn't prepared to do that in John's Gospel, chapter 3. So he came to the Lord Jesus by night, under the cloak of darkness. I tell you, the fear of man still holds people in its way. And there are many people. And I would judge it in hell tonight because of the fear of man. But here was this man, and it was midnight in his soul. But thank God, that changed one day. And it became twilight. The Sanhedrin had sent officers to arrest the Lord Jesus. And they came back empty-handed. What? Why didn't you arrest him? And they spoke to those Pharisees, those 70 men, and they said, never man speak like this man. Are you deceived also? Are you taken into this man's teaching? Think of it. What has come out of Galilee? Nothing has come out of Galilee. Does any of the rulers of the Pharisees believe in him? Well, there was one man there who was getting towards that. His name was Nicodemus. And he stood up, and I honour him for that. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was being spoken about, he stood up in his defence, and he said, does our Lord judge any man before it hears him? We've got to give him a hearing. And these Pharisees said, "Are you also one of his? Are you also a Galilean?" He was perhaps becoming a secret disciple. 18 months had passed from that day in John chapter 3. And the truth was dawning in the man's soul. "Nicodemus, you are a righteous man. You are a good man in the community. You are a respected man. Nicodemus, you've never been born again." But then we move another 18 months. The crucifixion is taking place. The people have gathered from every part of Israel at the Passover. 2 million souls crowded into Jerusalem. And Nicodemus was at the foot of the cross. He looks up to that cross and he realizes, perhaps for the first time, the meaning of Christ's coming. Nicodemus will look up at that cross and he will say to his own soul, "Christ died for my sins." That cross must come between me and the world. The world has crucified the Savior, the Messiah. And I don't care what anybody else thinks. And I don't care what the crowd that I've associated myself with, these 70 men or these 69 men that I've associated with, I care not what they think. And I'm unafraid of what they'll do to me. I want to be identified publicly with this man on the cross. I didn't identify with him in his life. I'll give him a royal burial in his death. And as he looked across from the cross, he saw another of his colleagues, Joseph of Arimathea, who also belonged to that elite group of 70 men. And both of these men hadn't come to the cross empty-handed. Joseph of Arimathea had gone and bought some linen to wrap the body of the Lord Jesus in. Nicodemus had struggled up Mount Calvary with 100-pound weight of precious ointments, precious spices, myrrh and aloes. The myrrh was there to embalm the body of the Lord Jesus that would delay corruption. Little did Nicodemus realize that this man's body would never see corruption. Aloes were ointments that were placed in the garments of the king. They had read the words above his cross, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Nicodemus said to himself and to Joseph of Arimathea, "We'll give him a royal burial." Nobody was in any doubt from that moment onwards that Nicodemus was a believer in the Lord Jesus. My dear friend, maybe you're a secret disciple. Maybe you've not nailed your colors to the mast. Maybe you've never come out into the open and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I'm ready to confess my sins to God. I'm ready to receive God's Son as my Savior. And between me and the world will be the cross of Christ." Ah, that day, Nicodemus would never forget it. But I tell you something. He hadn't to wait long, only 3 days, until the Lord Jesus Christ thanked him for what he did on the cross. I would imagine with what care, with what love, these two men took those nails out that were driven into his hands and his feet. They would lovingly bring that body down and wrap it so fondly and place it in that new tomb where never man had lain. They watched it being sealed. 3 days later, that tomb, the seal was broken. He tore the bars away. Oh, he rose from the grave. What a wonderful thing that was. We say today, praise the Lord, he rose from the grave. The Savior that died on the cross rose from the grave and he ascended back to his Father's right hand. And he wants you to come to him tonight and to say, Lord, I repent of my sin. I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't want to be a secret disciple anymore. I want to be one of his true followers. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in thy presence tonight in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the liberty that we've had here in New Cumnock for holding these meetings. We thank you for the presence of thy Holy Spirit guiding the words that we speak. We just pray that if there are any tonight and they're uncertain about the future, they're not sure where they're going, we pray that before they leave this hall, they might have made sure where they will be in eternity. Pray tonight, if they've never been born again, born from above, born through the Holy Spirit, we pray that tonight they might receive God's Son as their Savior. So we ask thy blessing upon us as we separate in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now let's take our hymn book, shall we, and sing a verse of a hymn in closing. 268. The first verse in the chorus, remaining seated, and then our meeting is entirely over. Thank you for coming. We do appreciate your presence with us tonight. But if you're not born again, and you would like to know how you can be born again, we would be delighted to help you after the meeting is over. I've wandered far away from God. Now, I'm coming home. First verse in the chorus, remaining seated.